Oh, hi. How much fun are we having? This is just great, isn't it? I'm so excited about today. I feel like a bit like a kid in a candy shop. Just really excited to be here, really expectant that God's got some really fun things for us. I'm going to talk this morning about abiding in the Word, which is a great subject and one that I'm really excited about. I'd just like to say before I start that my intention today is for you to feel like you go out of here wielding a sword, okay? I don't want anybody in this room to go out of this session feeling guilty or condemned or like, I really should read my Bible more. Because the Bible says that there's no condemnation for those that are in Christ Jesus. So my desire is not that you suddenly think, oh, I must try harder. But I just want you to understand today how amazing the Word of God is and how exciting it is to be in this relationship with Him and what resources are available for you. So that's my heart before I start. So if you start feeling like, oh, I'm such a rubbish Christian, or I should read my Bible more, then just talk to yourself, please. That's not what we're doing today. And get someone to pray for you. Okay, so we're going to talk about abiding in the Word and having your prayers answered, which is good. As Kate said, my name's Rachel. I'm married to Luke, and I've got three children. My oldest daughter's called Lucy, and she's very lovely. But all lovely, actually. And my youngest is 2 years old, and her name's Audrey, and she's a lot of fun. And then in the middle, I have Poppy, who's a whole wonderful world of wonderful. Oh, she is. But over Easter, Poppy was really quite poorly, and so Poppy's six, and she got this virus, and it was a horrible thing, like just a tummy bug thing. But you know, like when you get a normal tummy bug, you think, oh, 24 hours, it'll be over, we'll just be sick, and then it'll be okay. And then 48 hours, you're like, oh, well, it's a bad one. Sometimes they last 48. But then it kind of went on and on. And the thing that was really nasty about this virus was just the stomach cramps, so the pain. She was kind of in a lot of pain. And for any of you that are parents, watching your kid in pain is a difficult thing, isn't it? It's just not nice. And I know that in the grand scheme of things, I'm very grateful to God for my family having lots of good health and we don't have difficult things. It's one of those light and momentaries. But for those 2 weeks over Easter, while everyone else was having a wonderful time at all the wonderful events our church put on, I was sitting with my six-year-old who was on the toilet crying because it hurt. And as you do, when you're in these situations, you cry out to God, don't you? You say, please, God, healer. Please, God, healer. And we prayed again, please, God, healer. And she just got worse, and she got worse, and then she got dehydrated, and so she felt worse. And then she got a bladder infection, because she, I probably shouldn't say that on a tape, should I, poor Poppy? Anyway, she got an infection, and then she had to have antibiotics, and the antibiotics were disgusting, so they made her throw up. And it just got worse and worse and worse, and you get to this place sometimes when you go through a little tough season, or a big tough season, and you say, God, what is the point in me praying, really? Seriously, you're not answering my prayer. You're not listening to me. Why aren't you doing this? And I remember texting my good friend Emma and just saying, why doesn't God answer my prayers? And she said, well, maybe he's saying no. So I said, well, that's a stupid answer. Well, there we go. So I had this night of wrestling with God. Come on, God. Why aren't you here? Why aren't you answering my prayer? And we're going to look at the middle two verses from this passage this morning, which I've entitled this, How Do You Get Your Prayers Answered? Because if we could get this, then life would be a lot better, wouldn't it? Don't you think? So if you look here, this is John 15, this is verse 7 and 8. It says, if you abide in me and my words abide in you, ask whatever you wish and it will be done for you. What a promise that is. By this, my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit and prove to be my disciples. So it's quite a key verse, this one, isn't it? It's like it says here, if we abide in God and his words abide in us, we can ask whatever we wish and he'll do it for us. Wow. So yeah, we're going to look at this a bit deeper because I think this is worth considering that there could be. On one level, it seems to be saying, if you read your Bible enough, that God will answer all your prayers. doesn't it? Is that what it says? Okay, we'll find out. So because this is a preach, and I have to impress you with how intelligent I am, I've done a little bit of Greek homework for you, yes? So we're going to start off looking at this word, abide. Now, say you're not too intimidated with my intelligence. I've put a nice little kid's drawing next to it, so you get the balance. But if you look up in a Strong's lexicon or concordance, you can look up the word abide, and it's Strong's number 3306. And the word in the Greek is the word meno. Say it after me. Meno. And this word, as you can see, means to remain, abide, in reference to a place, to sojourn, tarry, not depart from, continue, be present, and so on and so forth. And so it means basically you stay there and you wait there and you are in this place waiting, okay, remaining, as Irene's version put it earlier. But the thing I loved about this word, right, is it comes from the same place as the root of the word abode, which is another word for your home. Isn't that great? And so I loved this, and I felt like when I was preparing this that God wanted us to grasp today that he doesn't want us to be those that just kind of dip in and out of relationship with Jesus or just pop in to say hi and visit with him occasionally. But this word abode, it means that we live in the word of God and the word of God lives in us. It's like it's our abode. This is where we live. So it may be slightly more involved than I first thought. One of John Hosier's favourite Bible verses that he used to preach a lot, for those of you that remember who John Hosier is, that's nice. If you don't worry about it. Colossians 3 verse 16, this is great. It says, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly as you teach and admonish one another with all wisdom, singing psalms, hymns and spiritual songs with thankfulness and God to your heart. So this sense of the word of God living in us, dwelling in us richly, that it's not something that it's not just a book we pick up and say, oh, that's a nice thought for the day. But it lives in us, it's alive in us, and we're to let it dwell in us richly. I was thinking about this week, about, have you ever heard the expression, you are what you eat? Yeah? I was thinking about the kind of people that eat a lot of celery. Have you noticed them? I don't know if you have any friends like this, but I know people that eat a lot of celery, and I've discovered that if you eat ever such a lot of celery, you look a little bit, obviously not in colouring, but in shape, you might tend to look more like a stick of celery. And people that eat a lot of donuts and hamburgers tend to be less celery shaped. Have you noticed that? So the things that you feed yourself with begin to define aspects of who you are, yeah? Does that make sense? You'd agree with that? Have you observed that? Okay. I was thinking about the kind of things we feed ourselves on. So what sort of things do we spend our time on, spend our money on? What do we invest our time in and our emotions in? So I was thinking maybe you watch CSI and you feed a lot on CSI. Or Facebook is quite a good one for some of us, isn't it? Or maybe it's romance novels are your thing. But the things that you feed, the things that you put in, and the places that you invest your attention and your emotions and your time, those are the things that begin to affect who you are and shape who you are. So, for example, I was thinking back to when I was at sixth form college. I went through a little phase of reading D.H. Lawrence novels. I don't know if any of you have ever read any D.H. Lawrence. I don't really remember very much about the novels, but I know I went through a little bit of a thing where I read several in a row, and I quite enjoyed them and everything. And one day I was walking across the rec to my college, and in my head, I had like this third-person narrative going on, like D.H. Lawrence was in my head narrating my walk across the rec. Do you know what I mean? It was a bit odd. And at that point, I thought, do you know what? I might have read slightly too many of these books now, and it might be time to read something else. And I think whatever you are feeding yourself with, whether it's celery or donuts, or whether it's TV, or whether it's a particular type of book, it could be something very good. But actually, it begins to shape the way we see ourselves, the way we expect things to be in the world. So, for example, if you watch lots of romantic comedies, it can shape your view of romance and relationships and give you an expectation for what relationships should look like, which might not necessarily tie up with what the Word of God says relationships look like. Does that make sense? You following me? Okay, so it shapes our attitudes, it shapes our responses to our circumstances, and it also shapes our expectations. The Word of God, though, it does that too. It shapes us, but more than that, even more than that, because Hebrews 4, verse 12 and 13 says, the Word of God is living and active. So it's not just like any other influence in your life. It is actually alive. It's living and active and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing to the division of soul and spirit, of joints and of marrow, discerning the intentions of the heart, and no creature is hidden from its sight, but all are naked and exposed to the eyes of him to whom we must give an account. So the Word of God does this. It shapes us. And it influences us, but more than that, it is alive and it's at work in us and changes us in a different way. I'm just going to have a mouthful of water. There's a wonderful quote which says this really far more articulately than I can. But it's from the book The Purpose-Driven Life, which I don't know if any of you have read, by a pastor called Rick Warren. I've not actually read all of the book, although I've dipped in and out of it, but this is just such a great quote. It says, the Bible is far more than a doctrinal handbook. God's word generates life, creates faith, produces change, frightens the devil, causes miracles, heals hurt, builds up character, transforms circumstances, imparts joy, overcomes adversity, defeats temptation, infuses hope, releases power, cleanses out minds, brings things into being, guarantees our future forever. We cannot live without the Word of God. Never take it for granted. Isn't that great? I'll just give you a minute. Just look at some of those things there that it says. It's all these things the Word of God does in us. So earlier on in the passage that Irene read earlier in John 15, it talks about us already having been made clean because of the word that was spoken to us. So the Word of God has made us clean, but it also, the Word of God continues to work in our lives and just has this amazing influence to change who we are, change our hearts, change our attitudes, change our circumstances, make our response to things contrary to how they would be naturally. Does that make sense? You getting this? I love it. I asked my very clever friend, Ruth Preston, to have a look at some more clever stuff for me because, you know, I said earlier about being clever, I'm not actually that clever. But she looked at the word for me, and I asked her, in the Bible it uses the word to talk about scriptures, but it also uses it to talk about how God speaks, but it also talks about Jesus being the word and the Holy Spirit being the sword, and the Holy Spirit's sword being the Word of God, yeah? So Ruth was so helpful, and she sent me a document that she just with some thoughts about how words are more powerful than we realise, and how words, especially God's words, they're not just speech, but they have a power to do. So she used this phrase, speech act. So, for example, when you get married and you say, I do, that phrase is what makes you married. So saying that, you're speaking, but you're doing. And when God spoke in the beginning, he spoke the world into being. So his words created the universe. So this book here is full of the words of God who have that kind of power. These words are the same words from the same person who created the universe, who flung the stars into space. This speech act, this doing of words. And it says in 1 Timothy, which is quite a famous one, is that it talks about how every scripture is breathed out by God. So these words, this word that we're talking about, they're not just, you know, nice, encouraging, good advice for life, but it's living and active and has power to transform. Jesus is the Word made flesh. It says this in John 1. It talks about him being with God when God's speaking all this stuff into being, but him then becoming the Word. And he lives it out in his life. And then it talks again about the Holy Spirit wields the Word of God in our lives. The Holy Spirit can bring this stuff to life in us. So when you're in a circumstance, you're like, what do I do? The Holy Spirit can pinpoint and he can say, the truth says this, the truth says that, yeah? It has the power to transform us. It tunes us into God's heart. So if you look in Scripture, you don't just get stories about people and places. You don't just get principles for living, but you get to know God. You get to know what matters to him, what his heart is like, what his will is like, what his plans are for his people, what things matter to him. And that changes our perspective. It changes how we see ourselves, how we see the world around us, how we see our neighbours, how we see the tough seasons that we're walking through. And it transforms it and puts it in a different perspective. And so it also changes how we pray, yeah? And I woke up this morning thinking about the Lord's Prayer. And I was thinking, nowhere in the Lord's Prayer did Jesus teach the disciples to pray, please may I have a good night's sleep. And nowhere did he pray, please make me better. But actually it talked about praying for the will of God. And those are the kind of prayers that God says, yeah, I will. And when we start praying, when the Scripture transforms us and transforms our hearts, our prayers are different. So instead of wanting to avoid suffering, we're wanting to walk through it in a way that glorifies God. We want God's will first. And then when we pray, the Holy Spirit's all over it. And God's saying, yes, I'll do that. And yes, I'll do that. And yes. And then we begin to see breakthrough, yeah? Did you follow that? So it's the Word transforms us and shapes us and transforms how we pray. Just going back to the Poppy story at the beginning, wasn't a pleasant couple of weeks, and I didn't handle it in an entirely godly and wonderful manner all the way through. But there are a couple of moments when the Word of God spoke to me, and it kind of, I knew it was a God thing. So for example, over the Easter weekend, I was reflecting on the father watching his son suffer. And as my daughter was in pain, somehow in my heart I got a greater revelation of he allowed Jesus to suffer for me, which, you know, it's great, isn't it? There was another point where, you know, it talks about, the Word of God talks about how we endure hardship as discipline, and God disciplines us because he loves us. And I felt God speak to me and say, you can apply that word to your life and you have faith for that, but I love your children too. So you don't want to shelter them from hardship. You don't want them to have a happy, peaceful, easy life, although you do. But actually, you want them to know the discipline of God and the love of God in their lives and for me to shape them. And you don't. That's not your job, that's my job, and you can help me with it. And having faith to know that this scripture applies to my kids because God's got plans for them too. So that was another example. And then there was this third example on the last day. My husband had gone away on work and she was so poorly. And I couldn't get anything in her. She kept throwing it all back up. And we're standing in the bathroom and she's crying. And I've got, you know, the antibiotics on the spoon. And it's, you know, full spoon. And then she won't open the mouth. And there's a lot of crying and a lot of pain and a lot of, oh. And she says, Mummy, it feels like it makes me worse. She said, it's so disgusting. It makes my tummy hurt more. And I said to her, Poppy, do you trust me? And she said, yes. And I said, well, the doctor says if you take this today, you will begin to feel better tomorrow. So I said, you've just got to trust me. And straight away, the Holy Spirit was like, in my heart. And he said to me, God works all things together for the good of those that love him and are called according to his purpose. Do you trust me? And it was like, okay, God, I trust you. This feels like it's not good for me. This feels like it's making it worse. This feels like these circumstances are tough, but I know your word says that this is for my good and that ultimately this is for my good and for your glory, and I trust you, God. And sure enough, the next day I get up and she's sitting at the table colouring and she's, you know, like a different child, back to being herself again. And so I know the word of God does this day by day by day. As we feed ourselves on it, it applies to our circumstances. Okay. I've got two more scriptures for you. It talks in this passage we've looked at, John 15, verse 8, it says that when we live like this, that God is glorified, that people see us and they see that we're the disciples of Jesus. We begin to bear fruit. It bears fruit in our lives. And that people look at that and they can see the fruit in your lives of the word of God. So it affects how we respond. Luke 6, verse 43 and 45, it says, "For no good tree bears bad fruit, nor again does any bad tree bear good fruit. For each tree is known by its fruit. For the figs are not gathered from thorn bushes, nor are grapes picked from a bramble bush. The good person out of the good treasure stored in his heart produces good, and the evil person out of the evil treasure in his heart produces evil. For out of the abundance of the heart speaks the mouth." Now, you might feel like with your neighbours or with the mums at the school gate or your work colleagues or your relatives, there's not a lot of difference. You go through the same things. You walk through the same kind of experiences. But what is stored in your heart, what God has put in you, what you've fed on, God, it says in the Bible about how we can't live on just bread alone. We need every word that comes from the mouth of God. And as the word of God is in us, as this good treasure, what comes out of us when someone crashes into our car, or what comes out of us when we've been up all night with a baby, or what comes out of us when our boss is treating us unfairly, is good fruit. And people can see that. Our neighbours can see that. People around us see what comes out. And I love this phrase here. It says, for out of the abundance of the heart. It's like your heart is full of this richness and this abundance that comes out of you. Yeah? So it comes out when you pray, and it comes out when you speak, and it comes out when you react. And one more for you, just in closing, and then we'll do some questions. I've not got a particularly good memory. In fact, it's quite shocking. A bit sieve head, I am. But the Holy Spirit, Irene was talking earlier about the Holy Spirit, and I love the relationship between the Word of God and the Holy Spirit, how the Holy Spirit is our helper, and he breathes on this stuff. So whereas it is just like a book with stories and some big words that we don't understand, actually, the Holy Spirit can make it alive in us. And the Holy Spirit can help you to remember what you've put in. So you might think, oh, there's no point in me reading it. I'm not going to retain this. I'm not going to remember this. But the Holy Spirit, it says in John 14, verse 26, it says, "But the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things." So he helps you understand it in the first place. And then he'll bring to your remembrance all that I've said to you. And I love how this works. I love that you can be in a situation and you say, "Holy Spirit, help." And he can say, "Hey, do you remember that verse that applies here? Or what do I do? How do I help this person?" The Holy Spirit says, "This is the truth they need." So your mind might be struggling with depression, or your mind might be believing a lie, or your heart might be, you might fell out of your depth. The Holy Spirit loves to rush in and bring the truth alive in our lives and apply it and remind us of it. I quite often carry a concordance in my handbag because I'm hopeless at finding anything in my Bible. But when the Holy Spirit nudges and he says, "Oh, there's a phrase somewhere, isn't there? There's a phrase that says this." And you're like, "Okay, where is that?" And so I look it up, and then the word of God speaks life. So I just encourage you now in your groups and on your tables, can you think of examples when the word of God has done that for you? Can you think of times when the Holy Spirit has helped you and reminded you of a scripture that applies in the circumstance? Can you think of an example when the word of God has shaped a decision or a response to your circumstances? And have people ever expressed surprise or interest in Jesus or recognised you as a disciple because of the fruit of the word in your life? I was saying to, we were talking to Irene afterwards and saying that could equally be the fruit of the Spirit in your life, because it's like the word and the Spirit are this team, aren't they? They go together, and the more full of the word and the more the Holy Spirit breathes on it, the more this stuff begins to happen. Is that good? Great.